A person may buy a brand new car, but if the person does not have gas in the tank, that new car won't go too far. It might look real good in the garage, but it cannot accomplish much. It does not have the power to go anywhere. A person can have a new life in Christ, being born again. But if the person does not have power for that new life, that person will not be able to do much. The person might look real good at church, as good as the car in the garage. But the person cannot accomplish much because the person does not have power for the new life. This morning in our text, we are going to see a group of people who had a new life in Christ, but they were not able to accomplish much until they received power for that new life. And today we are going to learn about the power for the new life. So please turn with me, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last week. Chapter 2 can be divided into three parts. We see three things in chapter 2. First, we see the Spirit of God, verses 1 to 13. Then we see the sermon of Peter, verses 14 to 41. And then we see the strategy of the church, verses 42 to 47. These are the things that we will be studying in the next 3 weeks. Today, we'll only take the first part, the Spirit of God, as we look at God's power for the new life. If you remember, before the ascension of Jesus, the disciples were told to wait in Jerusalem because they were to receive power, he said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon them. So they were waiting. During that time of waiting, they appointed Matthias to take the place of Judas Iscariot. Then a few days later, on the day of Pentecost, they experienced the wonderful power of God as the Holy Spirit came upon them, just like Jesus had promised He would. So now, Dr. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, tells us in verse 1, when the days of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Greek text and some very old Bible begins with the word "and." And when the day of Pentecost had come, indicating that the event of Pentecost is closely linked to the ascension of Jesus. In response to the command of Jesus, the apostles had gotten together and they were waiting patiently and prayerfully in Jerusalem for the gift of the Holy Spirit. They did not have to wait too long because it took about 10 days for them to have that experience. So first we have when this took place. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. The day of Pentecost was an annual feast that followed the feast of Passover by a week of weeks, or 7 weeks, or 49 days. Therefore, it was also called the Feast of Weeks in Leviticus chapter 23. Some people counting the days guesstimate that it happened on June 6, 34 AD. It's too far back for me. I don't remember the exact date. I know some of you think I was there, but I was not. Not that old. Pentecost was a time to celebrate the first fruit of the harvest. At Passover, the first sheaf reaped from the barley harvest, that first one, was presented to God. But at Pentecost, the first fruit of the wheat harvest were given to God. Therefore, Pentecost is called the day of first fruit in the book of Numbers, chapter 28, verse 26. Jewish tradition said that Pentecost commemorated the day when the law was given to Israel. The Jews sometimes call Pentecost Shimkat Torah, or the joy of the law. So on the Old Testament day of Pentecost, Israel received the law. And on the New Testament day of Pentecost, the church received the Spirit of grace. The word Pentecost is of Greek origin and simply means 50. It is the 50th day after the Feast of First Fruit. Pentecost always fell on the first day of the week, just like the resurrection, symbolizing the end of the Sabbath and the consecration of a new day, a new dispensation. So that's the when. It was when the day of Pentecost had come. After the when, we have the where. That one is not as clear. It is not clear where the followers of Christ were gathered at this time. Luke simply says, in one place. It could have been anywhere in the city of Jerusalem. However, the place is called a house in verse 2. And we do not know if this is the house where they had the upper room where they met before with the Lord and where they met together for prayer in chapter 1. One thing is for sure is that they were all still in one accord. As mentioned in chapter 1 verse 14, they were in one accord. Here it is repeated again. And this is very important to repeat it. It is very important to remember. Why? Because God does not move mightily where there is chaos or division in a house. Jesus said earlier that a house divided against itself will not stand. The Bible says in Psalm 133 that it is pleasant to God when the brethren dwell together in unity. And here they were in unity. God moves mightily where there is harmony and unity. This is very important to learn. God will not move mightily in a church where there is bickering and arguing within the leadership or within the congregation. God will not move mightily in a home, in a marriage, where the husband and the wife are constantly fighting, arguing, and not speaking to one another for weeks. Don't expect God to move and do great and mighty things in your home. He does not work in such environment. We have it right here. They were all there. They were in unity. They were in one accord. Now God could work mightily in that place. When people share the same heart, the same love for God, the same trust in His promises, look out. God is going to do great and mighty things there. So, we have in the first verse, the when, the where, and the prerequisite or the requirement before God will move mightily. And it is the people must be in one accord. It is so important to dwell together in unity. Important to God. He will not move in chaos. So after the when and the where, we have the what in verse 2. The coming of the Spirit. The coming of the Spirit here involved three things. First, it was a sound they heard. Then an unusual thing they saw. And then a phenomenon they experienced. Three things. First, there was a sound from heaven. What kind of a sound? Like the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Now, it does not say that there was actually a mighty wind in the house and things were moving and a chair were flying. It does not say that. It says that there was a sound like that of a rushing mighty wind. Nothing was moving, but they could hear that sound. There are four things in the Bible that are types of the Holy Spirit. First one is oil, speaking of His anointing. The second one is fire, speaking of His refining. Third thing is water, speaking of His refreshing. And then number four is wind, speaking of His sovereign, unpredictable movement. The Spirit will go as the wind goes. And the reference to wind is significant because the word for Spirit, pneuma, is translated wind. Here they heard the noise of the Spirit entering the house. That must have been pretty exciting. Dr. Luke adds, it filled the whole house. What filled the whole house? The sound filled the whole house. Not the wind filled the whole house. The Spirit of God was actually heard on that day. But after that awesome sound, there was an awesome sight. Verse 3, Luke tells us that a second thing happened in that house. Upon each person in that room, there appeared something that looked like, that resembled little red tongues of fire. It does not say that they were actual tongues or that it was actual fire, but something that had the shape of a tongue divided, like the old Bible says, cloven, like this. See what I mean? Anyway, just like this. On each person. So a tongue that was split, divided, cut, whatever you call it, over each person, divided. Something that appeared to be like fire. This is the only time such a thing ever happened in the Scripture. This phenomenon is not to be confused with the baptism of fire. Although the baptism of the Spirit and the baptism of fire are spoken together in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, and in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. This is not what they were experiencing here. They were not experiencing here a baptism with fire. They are two separate and two distinct events. The first one is a baptism of blessing, baptism of the Spirit. The second one is a baptism of judgment. The first one affects believers. The second one will affect unbelievers. By the first one, believers are indwelled and empowered by the Spirit, and the church was formed. By the second one, unbelievers will be destroyed and they will be removed from the church. So two different things. So baptism of the Holy Spirit is one thing. Baptism of fire is another thing. And you know that baptism means to be placed into. So, One is being placed in the power of the Spirit. The other one is being placed in the fire of judgment. So that will take place later. Here's a question. What is the meaning here of the divided tongues as of fire? The tongues doubtless refer to speech and probably to the miraculous gift of speaking in tongues, in other languages, which the apostles were to receive at this time. This was very unusual. No one laid hands on anyone in the room. No one saw anything being moved by the wind. But everyone heard the sound of the wind, and everyone saw what looked like tongues of fire on above the head of everybody there. Only God could have done something like this. Another thing. Under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit rested on God's people, usually as a nation, or on a person temporarily, and then would go. But under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit rests upon God's people as individual. Never been done before. One sat upon each of them. We read in verse 3. So after hearing the wind and seeing the tongues of fire, a third thing happened to the people. Verse 4 said, they began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, as they were led by the Holy Spirit. So after the infilling presence of the Holy Spirit, we see the outflowing power of the Holy Spirit. There is a presence of the Holy Spirit, and there is a power of the Holy Spirit. Some people are content with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Others desire the power of the Holy Spirit. Another question here is, who began to speak in tongues? Only the 12 or all 120? Some people say that only the 12 were involved in this phenomenon because they are referred to as the Galilean in verse 7, and because Peter stood up with the 11 in verse 14 that we will see. A problem with this view is that the number of languages listed in verses 9 to 11 is more than 12. Yes, one apostle could have spoken more than one language, but since most likely all 120 of them spoke in tongues, they might have all been from that region, Galilee. The majority of them were from Galilee. They could have all been called Galilean. And I believe that all 120 people who were there all spoke in tongues, the 12 leaders as well as the 108 others who were there with them. That's what made the whole thing so fascinating. If only the 12 special chosen disciples would have been there among the 120 and start speaking in tongues, you could have said, oh, well, okay, we can explain that. These people have been with the Lord since get-go. They've been with Him so close, and it's normal for that thing to happen, the power, the Holy Spirit upon them. No, what made the whole thing so fascinating is it happened to all 120 of them. Some who had never probably seen the Lord. So we have to be very careful here. So many different doctrines came out because of this verse here. This is not the formula or the only thing that can happen when someone is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Here, in this case, the people spoke in tongues. But in other places in the Bible, different things happen. Later, when we are in chapter 4, verse 31, when others were filled with the Holy Spirit, the place where they were assembled was shaking, the whole building. And they started to speak the word of God with boldness. No speaking in tongues at all. Those two things happened to them. The building shook and they start speaking out the word of God. Again later, when the Samaritans were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 8 verse 17. Well, guess what happened to them? Nothing. Nothing at all happened to them. No wind, no shaking of the house, no tongues, no speaking of the word with boldness. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and did not speak in tongues and did they not prophesy. Yes, it is possible to be filled with the Holy Spirit and nothing happened at the moment. And then later when Saul, who became Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 9:17, he did not speak in tongues. He did not speak the word with boldness. He did not prophesy. He was simply healed and received his sight back. So just a healing. Then when some Gentiles heard the word of Peter, later in Acts 10:44, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. There was no laying on of hands. They were just sitting and listening to the word, and they also spoke in tongues after they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And when Paul was in Ephesus, and he laid hands on 12 men in Acts 19:6, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues, and they also prophesied. Two different things happened to them. So we see that different things may happen when a person is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not scriptural to say that the proof of being filled with the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues. I know there are churches that believe that, that teach this, but it is not scriptural. You can see, as we will continue our study of the book of Acts, you will see each of those instances as they happen. You cannot put God in a box. In the Bible, we see different things happening to different people when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. God does different things with different people, so let's not try to put him in a small box and make him work only one way and do only one thing. The real proof of being filled with the Holy Spirit is having the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. It is not possible to be filled with the Spirit and not have the fruit of the Spirit. And yet it is possible to be filled with the Spirit and not speak in tongues. Then Luke goes on, verse 5. And he said, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthian and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? And others, mocking, said, they are full of new wine, man. So at that time of the year, there were many Jews from all over the world. Every adult Jewish male was supposed to attend 3 annual feasts in Jerusalem. They had to go to these 3. And that is Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. That's in Leviticus chapter 23. So a lot of people had gathered to Jerusalem for this particular feast of Pentecost. Apparently, the Christians could be heard from the windows of the house, or they went on to some kind of balcony around the house, and a crowd quickly gathered, being attracted by this sound, which was either the sound of the rushing mighty wind or the sound of their speaking in tongues in verse 6. So when the crowd came, they heard the Christians speaking in their own foreign languages, whomever they were, from wherever they were. Each one was able to hear them in their own language, that they were born in the language that they grew up with. That was the wonderful work of God. Involuntarily, the speaker's thoughts came to him in a language borrowed from his hearer's vocabulary. That's the work of God. This was the undoing of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, no one could understand. At Pentecost, everyone could understand. Do you see the reversal that God did there? The reason why they marvel is that these men were Galilean, verse 7. But why marvel? Because the Galileans were kind of looked down as narrow in culture and poor speakers. They were mostly uneducated fishermen. They had no education. So it was shocking that they would talk in various languages. But God is great. He loves to do stuff like this. He said in His Word that He would use the simple to confound the wise. And He did there. And He still does it all the time. They were able to hear them in their language, the dialect in which they were born, in verse 8. It was not a babbling of the same letter or a word repeated over and over. Sha-na-na-na-na. I like the group. They sing very well. It was a known language spoken by other people. The dialects were linguistically pure. The languages and dialects of Asia, of Africa, and of Europe were instantly recognized by the people outside the house. Nothing will warm a person's heart more than to have someone speak to him in his language in which he grew up. There is something about the first language learned. And you will experience this if you go to some countries where they don't speak English. And then all of a sudden you hear someone speak in English. Oh my, where have you been, man? That's great. Now, another thing. The person who receives the gift of speaking in tongues will not need another person to teach him that language. If it has to be learned, it is not a gift from the Holy Spirit. And just to make sure, Luke reported and listed 15 different groups of people in verses 9 to 11 who were able to understand the 15 different languages being spoken by these people there. What they heard was the wonderful works of God. In verse 11, we have an important thing concerning speaking in tongues. Something that is confirmed later in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. They did not preach in tongues. They did not prophesy in tongues. They did not teach in tongues. They praised God in tongues. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 said, "He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God." That's the key to speaking in tongues. So all those messages in tongues that are translated and say, "Thus says the Lord," they cannot be real. God does not address us in tongues. He will never, ever address us in tongues. We address Him in tongues. It is our spirit speaking to Him. He can understand that. We cannot. So none of them could understand what was happening there, we are told in verse 12. They were asking one another what on earth this could mean. They had no clue. They had never experienced anything like this before. So unable to explain this miracle, some Jewish unbelievers were puzzled and they accused them of being a bunch of drunkards in verse 13. And we will see Paul defend them. It's early in the morning. People cannot be that drunk in the morning. And then the expression that they use, full of new wine, that has caused problem with some people. The earliest grape harvest was not until August. And this was in June. So they see a mistake here. The Greek word glucose, we're very familiar with glucose, is better translated sweet wine and not new wine. It says they were full of new wine, but it should be full of sweet wine, probably mixed with some sweetened with honey, but not new. It was sweet. Still, it is interesting that they said that they were drunk. They associated what they saw there as drunkenness. A man who is filled with alcohol has his whole personality changed. He is brought under the power of alcohol. And very often, he is turned into a different man. The change is evident in his walk and in his talk. So is a person changed into another person when he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And the change is also evident in his walk and in his talk. So we see three different reactions to the coming of the Holy Spirit. Number one, some worship the Lord, telling about the wonderful works of God. Excited. Others wondered and doubted, questioning what this could mean. And then others mock the whole thing, accusing them of being drunk. Still today, the coming of the Holy Spirit produces the same three reactions from people. Some believe and worship God, some wonder and doubt, and some mock the whole thing. How do you react to the Holy Spirit? Do you believe and worship God? Do you wonder and doubt, or do you mock it? much of the controversy centers around one gift and on the question, what is God's purpose for the gift of tongues? Some people think that the gift of tongues was given primarily as a sign to unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. As a means to miraculously communicate the gospel in diverse languages. They believe that there is no longer the need for this sign, so they regard speaking in tongues as a gift no longer present today, no longer needed today in the churches. Others argue that the gift of tongues, while assigned to unbeliever, as stated in 1 Corinthians 14:22, is primarily a gift of communication between the believer and God, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, and is a gift given by God today to communicate with God today. It is still a very important and needed gift that people should not be afraid of. No matter what your opinion is concerning this one gift, do not abandon the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not refuse, do not reject receiving the Holy Spirit because of this one controversy. You cannot throw the baby with the bathwater. So not only do we see the wonderful works of God in our world where we live, or in our universe, or in our body, but we see it also in the church. God did a wonderful thing when He established the early church. His Spirit came from heaven, entered the house where the disciples of Jesus were. It sounded like a mighty rushing wind. It looked like tongues of fire. It changed the people there. It empowered them to speak in different languages. God is still in the business of doing wonderful things. If you believe and give God the freedom to move in your life, you also will experience the wonderful works of God. And I am not only talking about speaking in tongues, but being empowered by the Spirit of God to live victoriously and being changed mightily by God. This can happen to you just like it happened to those people in our text. You can experience the wonderful work of God in your life. You don't need to be like the new car in the garage that has no power to go because it has nothing in the tank. Remember the tiger in the tank? Kellogg's? Oh, you're too young. You have been born again. You have a new life in Christ. Don't be satisfied with only looking good in church. Have the power to accomplish much for God. Receive the power to live a victorious Christian life, having victory over temptation, victory over sin, overcomers for Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The group of 120 people in our text had a new life in Christ, but they were not accomplishing much for the Lord. They were all afraid. They were all in a locked house. They did not go where they went to pray in the temple. They came back in that upper room or that house where they were, not doing anything for the Lord. But after they received the power of the Holy Spirit, they were totally changed. They were no longer locked in a house. They were no longer filled with fear. They turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us. So receive the power from God. Receive the power of the Holy Spirit. the power for the new life. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful works that you have done back there in our text. And we thank you for the wonderful works that you can do today. Father, I pray for each and every person here in this room today who came to meet with you, Lord. I pray that they would be willing to receive that power, that they would desire to receive power from on high. I pray, Lord, that you would touch their hearts, that you would touch their lives, that they would not be critical of the gift of the Spirit, that they would not be afraid of the gift of the Spirit, that they would not be mocking the gift of the Spirit, including the gift of speaking in tongues. I pray, Father, that you would pour your Spirit upon them as we speak, that their hearts would be open, that their lives would be transformed by your power, that others would notice the difference, that their walk would change and their talk would change, that they would be men and women filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, turning this world upside down for you. Give them, Lord, the boldness to speak for the Lord, to be witnesses for Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this great power that is available to us. We are nothing, and yet you love us, and you know that this world, this life is difficult. So you have a power available to us that we might live victoriously, that we might bring great glory to your name. So fill us today, Lord, with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few weeks back when we were looking at the promise of this text here, if you remember, I asked the people who wanted to receive the power of the Holy Spirit to come forward, and many of you did. If you were not here, or if it's something that the Lord is touching your heart, you can come and pray with the men and women up front, and they will pray for you with you to receive this power that God has for you. It is a real gift of God. Jesus talked about the helper, and he said, I'm going, and when I go, I will send the helper, the Holy Spirit, to come and help you and comfort you and strengthen you and equip you. So that's what we see this morning. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. God fulfilled the promise that he had made. Whatever God says, he does. That's the way he is. And he promised the Holy Spirit, and he sent. He promised power, and the power is there. It is available. Some people don't want it. Some people are afraid of it. But the power is there. And if you'd like power in your life, if you're tired of struggling with the same sins, winning for a little bit, then you're under again, and then you win a little bit and you go down again. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to have a victorious, steady life, victorious over temptation. Temptation will come as long as you live. They will come. They are needed because they are strengthening us. They are helping us to grow. And they will always come. But if you don't have this power from God, you will fall every time. So if you're tired of a life like a roller coaster, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to live a victorious Christian life. So ask the Lord, I want this power. I want you to give me the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, and he will give it to you. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless the week ahead. May he bless your home, your work, and may he bestow upon you the gift of the Holy Spirit that is so needed in this world where we live today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.